Why pray? I have read quite a bit about prayer. I have heard many messages on prayer. I have memorized Bible passages on prayer. And I have prayed privately and publicly. Still, I feel like I'm just starting to scratch the surface. I feel like I am a toddler learning to walk in prayer. I do not in any way claim to be an expert or authority in this area. When we talk about prayer, we gravitate to a discussion on how we should pray. We want to know how to connect with God and how to get our prayers answered. Jesus, however, would say, "Not so fast. Let's not get ahead of ourselves." Before we talk about how to pray, let's talk about why we pray. Let's look together at Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. Listen to what Jesus teaches here in this passage. Matthew 6, verses 5 to 8. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Lord, we pray that you would open up to us your heart here in this passage. Help us to see the motivation for prayer. And Lord, would you help us to get beyond the religious view of prayer and the guilt and the sense of obligation that we can often feel about this area. I pray that we would discover, whatever the case might be, the joy of prayer, of being with you, of expressing our hearts to you and experiencing you sharing your heart with us. So would you do this work in us, drawing us to yourself? It is an amazing thing to think about how your Spirit works in us, drawing us and calling us to pray. And we want to be obedient to this call. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you that you want to be with us. And thank you for calling us to pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in this passage, I want to draw out a couple principles that Jesus talks about. First of all, he says, our Father calls us to value eternity. He calls us to value eternity. A sundial is a timepiece that has the fewest number of moving parts. What timepiece has the most moving parts? An hourglass. In the Greek theater, a hypocrite was one who wore a mask and played a part on the stage, imitating the speech, the mannerisms, and the conduct of the character portrayed. The best actors and actresses can play their characters so well that when fans meet them on the street, they expect them to be not themselves, but the character they played. Even though the viewers know it's an act, it becomes believable and real in our minds. We start to equate the actor or actress with this character in live theater, movie, TV show, whatever the case might be. Like an actor in a show, people can look and sound very religious, but lack sincerity and genuineness. The problem is not public prayer. God's people have prayed together for thousands of years. The problem is the motive for prayer. In this case, a hypocrite would pray not to be seen and heard by God, who Jesus says is unseen, but by other people who can be seen. When we think of a hypocrite, we think of someone who is two-faced. They have a face for a particular person or situation, and they put on another face for another person or situation. Jesus had just talked in Matthew chapter 6 about doing acts of righteousness and giving publicly to be seen by men. Again, he's not prohibiting doing acts of righteousness and giving publicly. He is saying that we should be righteous, generous, and prayerful privately first. That who we are in public, what we do and say publicly, should be an overflow of who we are and what we do privately. So that there is this consistency. This theme runs throughout the Bible. The Lord says repeatedly and in different ways that he is much more concerned with our hearts than with how we appear on the outside. We can put on the best show and be very good actors or actresses, but if our hearts are not in it, that concerns the Lord. He wants it to start inside and privately. If we think we can get away with religious observances just to impress the one who knows our thoughts and our prayers, we are just fooling ourselves and maybe, or maybe not, the people who are around us. Maybe you remember the word congruent from high school geometry, which refers to two figures that are the same shape and size. Our private and public lives should be congruent, reflecting agreement or harmony. It is a terrible tragedy when it's discovered that after someone died, he or she had lived a secret life that was very different from their public life. What a terrible tragedy. This does not strike a chord with how they lived within the sight and the hearing of other people. A lifetime of positive influence can be unraveled with such discoveries. The good and the godliness that this person has shared with the world can be undone in people's hearts and minds by such discovery. Greek prayers would include many titles of the God being addressed in an attempt to get the God's attention. These prayers often reminded the God of favors done or sacrifices offered, claiming repayment for good deeds done. Such prayers revealed more of a business or a contractual interaction than a close relationship. The modern saying, "you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours," would describe the underlying attitude here in the Greeks toward their gods. Why the hypocrisy? Why the lengthy, showy, impressive prayers? It's because they were more preoccupied with what people, human beings, thought of them than our Heavenly Father. It boils down to seeking temporal rewards rather than eternal rewards. This is one of the amazing things that I find in the Word of God. This idea that eternal life is free and it's a gift, but on top of that, we have the opportunity for rewards. And these rewards are given to faithful servants. And there are even rewards in prayer that our Father wants to give to us as His children. If we believe that instant gratification here and now is what matters most, if this is what we focus on here in this time, in this place, we will make daily choices to seek fame or fortune or simply popularity and affirmation from other human beings. This belief, underlying belief, will motivate us, and it will change the way, it'll dictate the way that we pray. Because if our underlying attitude is to commune with our Heavenly Father and to please Him, That will look and sound very different from the kind of prayer that is out to please people. And wanting others to think that we are someone very special or spiritual or smart. Those are very different looking and sounding prayers. If we live with eternity's values in view, our dreams and our priorities change completely. George Whitefield lived in the 1700s. He was one of the most gifted and effective preachers in history. One of the things that I wonder about is how this man would preach to 10,000 people in an open field. How did he do that? This was before the day of PA systems, electricity, speakers. He did it using his voice, and he did it in the great outdoors. He led thousands to faith in Jesus. But his life was not without controversy. He had his critics. His practice of preaching outdoors to accommodate large crowds was sometimes criticized by those who questioned his motives. They felt he should speak only within the four walls of a church building. How dare George Whitefield be out there in the open air preaching the gospel? This should be reserved for the sanctuary of church buildings. Whitefield's epitaph on his tombstone sheds light on his response to the harsh words of others. Here's what it says. I am content to wait till the day of judgment for the clearing up of my character. And after I am dead, I desire no other epitaph than this. Here lies George Whitefield. What sort of a man he was, the great day will discover. I am exceedingly glad and thankful and sober about the thought of appearing before the great judge one day, the one who knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, whose appraisal matters more than anyone else in the universe. He is the one we approach in prayer. Looking at God's grand eternal scheme will reshape our prayer life. When we start to take a step back and look at what the Father is doing and saying in our world, this will shape the way that we pray. This will motivate us in different ways to pray. No longer will it matter what others think of our prayers. We shouldn't be concerned with that. What matters, who matters, is what the Father thinks of our prayers. This is what prayer is about. We will no longer pray by sight, but by faith. We will start to pray with eyes that our Father gives to us. We will start to see in the spiritual realm, in the unseen realm, what He wants to show to us. And we will begin to intercede and pray for these, even to declare in the spiritual realm what God is declaring. This is powerful. This is an incredibly high calling when you think about it, to partner with our Father in this way. We will see prayer not as never-ending petitions to get what we want. And we all do this from time to time. We have our grocery list of prayer requests, right? And we think this is all that prayer is about. This is part of what prayer is about. And it's fine to bring our petitions to God. That is good. Our Father wants us to do it. But prayer is much more than this. Just asking Him for what we want. We will become much less concerned about what we want and much more focused on what He wants. And this is the beauty of prayer. Our Father works in our hearts and our minds. He begins to reshape us and transform us. So we begin to think His thoughts. We begin to pray His prayers. We begin to speak His words. We will enjoy His presence, C-E, more than His presence, T-S. We will enjoy His presence more than His presence. We will start to look deeper at who our Heavenly Father is, at just more like an image of Santa Claus who brings this great big bag of gifts and toys for us and unloads them at our feet. He loves to give us presents, but even more than that, He wants us to enjoy Him and His presence. This is an underlying motivation for prayer. Eternity. He wants us to value who and what is eternal. We will seek His face, who He is, much more than His hand, what He does. Hebrews 11 verse 6 describes our high calling this way. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Earnestly speaks of not just guys whose name is Ernest, but people who fervently, with all of their hearts, seek Him out. Not half-heartedly, not casually, but earnestly, fervently seek Him and His presence. He rewards such people. He says in James 4, if we come near to Him, He will come near to us. And this is the greatest reward, whether it be here on earth or in heaven for all of eternity, enjoying Him and His goodness, His presence and His peace. In a world that values action and production, prayer is seen as a waste of time and money. In a world that values recreation, prayer is seen as boring and repetitive. Who wants that? I'd rather watch movies on Netflix. I'd rather do anything except pray. Our world is addicted to recreation. What we do privately reveals who and what we think is important. Who we are when we think no one else is watching, although we know someone is all the time, reveals who and what we think is really important. This is why Jesus teaches in what we read in Matthew and what we already read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. This could have been a storeroom. Most people in those days did not have private rooms in their houses, and only that room, that storeroom, would have had a door on it. We are called to pray continually in the everyday activities of life. We are told to do that in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 17. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Having said that, we also do well to set aside a time and a space regularly to meet with God. I think of the example of Daniel, who three times a day would go and to his room and he would pray. And when we read the Gospels, we read of Jesus sneaking off to spend time with the Father. These were regular times, intentional times of prayer. Such a meeting place need not be fancy or overly comfortable. In fact, it might even be better if it's not too comfortable. And for practical reasons, I think we can appreciate this. We could end up dozing off. We want a place where we will enjoy the presence of God, express our hearts to Him, and hear His heart being shared with us. This place should be private and quiet, a setting where we will not be disturbed or distracted. This provides us with the opportunity to talk to the Lord and to hear His voice. Prayer is being with God and it's doing with God. There is a place of refreshing and re-energizing in prayer, and there's a time for hard work, intercession in prayer, doing battle in prayer. All of these elements are included in prayer. I find this hard to comprehend, but the Creator of the universe hears the prayers of His people, and He responds to the prayers of His people. Prayer is touching Him and letting Him touch us. We see in Genesis 18 that Abraham interceded on behalf of the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he negotiates with God. God is ready to wipe them out. And Abraham whittles God down. And he intercedes on behalf of these wicked cities. What is fascinating is that the Lord was willing to change His plans for judgment as a result of Abraham's petitions. Think about that. The God of all heaven and earth was willing to change His plans because of the prayer of one person, a human being. I get the sense that the Lord is searching the earth. His eyes are roaming to and fro throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. He's looking for people who will pray, who will seek Him, and who will stand in the gap on behalf of other people. Through prayer, we can seek the face of God, and we can move the hand of God. Jesus promises that our Father will reward us for praying in secret. That's incredible. When we get together with our Heavenly Father, there is an eternal reward being offered to us. Those who pray so others will hear and see have already received their reward. Jesus said, if that's what motivates you, then enjoy your reward, because you've just enjoyed it. That's all you get. The reward for prayer is an eternal reward. This is instant recognition if we are pursuing the recognition of the people around us. And next time you boil water in a kettle or in a pot, think of that kind of recognition as steam that evaporates for a moment, and then it's gone. It does not last long. It is fleeting, this kind of human recognition that we often seek. Instead, we can receive eternal recognition from the One who never passes away. Eternal rewards are being offered to those who seek Him in prayer. I know of no better investment than one that pays never-ending dividends in the kingdom or the economy of heaven. Tremendous opportunity for investment. What adjustments do you need to make to focus more on eternity and less on what is here today and gone tomorrow? In what ways do you need to change your thinking or your attitudes so that you focus more on eternity? How will these adjustments affect your motivation to pray? Our Father calls us to value eternity and simplicity. Simplicity. Why did the chicken cross the road? To get to the other side is the most common answer. However, this answer leaves a great deal of room for interpretation. As noted historian and sociologist Ian Ormwell stated, a joke cannot be taken at face value. All jests are subjective in their appearance and impact. Contrasting this view, the philosopher Ben Huvian posited, all things being equal, a joke must remain in its proper context. A joke with no context is not a joke. The issue was finally settled by postmodernist Irma J. King, who unequivocally stated, It is the nature of humans to analyze, and all literature created should be subject to analysis. For a more complete treatment on this subject, I strongly recommend her seminal book, 6,000 Years of Human and Humor and Counting, Humor's Influence on Human Civilization. As for the original chicken joke, the most common interpretation would be to take the joke at face value. We are dealing with the real chicken and road. The humor of the joke is based on its simplicity. While most jokes rely on the extraordinary, the humor of this joke is based on the ordinary. Of course, one does not need to take the joke at face value. The chicken and the road can be viewed metaphorically. What if the chicken is a metaphorical coward and is a human rather than an avian? The humor is then based not on the randomness of chicken desires, but becomes an example of cowardice and retreat. Even deeper, the road could be a metaphor for a dividing line. Perhaps the other side is some kind of forbidden knowledge, perhaps even death. The simplicity of the joke reinforces the listener's ignorance. The joke raises more questions than answers. Sadly, we may never know. Obviously, more research is needed as to why the chicken crossed the road. But what kind of road is it? What kind of chicken is it? And if the other side is indeed death, what are the implications for our own existence? There is much to be said for simplicity. Jesus compares and contrasts the Jewish religious leaders along with the pagans. That would be the Greeks and the Romans and other groups who believed in and even prayed to gods with the Lord's original purpose for prayer. The creator of prayer, you might say. Religious groups, even well-intentioned people, were missing the point. They were guilty of two great faults in prayer: vain glory and vain repetitions. Unlike the Greeks, the Jewish people listening to Jesus deliver what we now call his Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 would have recognized that God knew everything. The Jews saw God as their Father who delighted in meeting their needs, and they believed he knew their thoughts. This foundation led to a much different understanding of prayer than the Greeks. They thought they had to do or say things for their gods to have their prayers answered. As a number of you know, Brenda and I have visited Zambia a number of times, as has Catherine spent much time, and Jackie and Allison. It's a great place. And where we were staying, there was a guy next door who had in his house personal and group prayer meetings. And the bedroom where we slept was right next to the neighbor's house. And it was incredible. He and the people with him would go on and on and on and on and on and on and on for hours, shouting, yelling at God. And I thought to myself, God isn't deaf. God can hear you. Why are you yelling? Why am I yelling? And why do you keep repeating what you're saying? Although I didn't understand much of what he said at all, because it was in a different language. And I don't think that he was praying in tongues. He was praying in another language, another earthly language. He did that early morning and late night. You ladies have experienced this too? Same guy. So you can hear his voice in your head, praying very loudly. And I kept thinking, okay, God hears you. And I thought, this is the very thing that Jesus is talking about. Your prayers don't need to be long and elaborate, simple, childlike. That's what our Father wants and loves. A classic example of frantic pagans praying to a false god is found in Elijah's confrontation with the 450 prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18. Let's listen in on what happens here. 1 Kings 18, verses 25 through 29. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Oh, Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling." I just get the sense that Elijah is so sarcastic. "Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. This is the kind of prayer that Jesus is talking about here. After drenching the sacrificial bull and the altar with water, with water, Elijah prayed a simple prayer. And the Lord answered it with fire from heaven that consumed the bull, the altar, and all of the water that they had poured over the bull and the altar. All of it was consumed by the fire that God sent from heaven. Was Elijah a special guy? The Bible reminds us that Elijah was a man just like us. Yet he answered God's call to pray. He is drawing us by his Spirit so we would come to him. There is a time and a place for fervent prayer, to really get busy and pray with energy and fervency. But we don't need to feel like we have to beg and plead with God to get his attention. I think that fervency may be for our own good, to help us get fully engaged. And perhaps there's this wrestling match going on in the spiritual realm. Some spiritual wrestling and battling needs to occur in prayer sometimes. But we don't need to yell and plead and beg for God to hear us and to act on our behalf. One commentary explains, prayer is not conquering God's reluctance to answer, but laying hold of his willingness to help. Prayer is not conquering God's reluctance to answer, but laying hold of his willingness to help. Resting in such confidence allows us to approach our Heavenly Father by faith rather than by good works. We don't need to stress and strain and froth at the mouth to get his attention and his favor. We have it already, the Bible says. We can talk to him knowing that Jesus is our great sinless high priest who enables us to approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We pray not to gain our Father's love and approval, but because we already have our Father's love and approval through his Son, Jesus Christ. Completely different motivation. Not to win his love and approval, but because we already have his love and approval. The call to simplicity includes a call to plain, simple speech when we address our Heavenly Father. This starts again with a hard attitude. What can be purer and simpler than a child? Listen to how Jesus cuts through the complicated adult pride and competitiveness in Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. And I get the impression that this kind of conversation happened a number of times with the disciples. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He, Jesus, called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You think that conversation could be had today? I sure think so. Our culture continually talks about who is the greatest. And Jesus brings a child, has a child stand in their midst and says, unless you become like this little child, such a one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The door to simplicity is marked humility. When we throw aside our pride and our pretense before our Father, He welcomes us with great joy. When our hearts and our prayers are clean and uncluttered, we can then begin to look at how we ought to pray. Once we have the why settled, we can then move on to how we ought to pray. How do you see yourself when you pray? How does our Father see you when you pray? I encourage you to think about those questions. I feel like a toddler when it comes to learning how to pray. And there's a part of me that feels discouraged by this. After all these years of following Jesus, I should know more, do more, and be better at it. It's embarrassing. There's another part of me that thinks this feeling might be a good thing. I'm a disciple. I am a learner who doesn't know it all. In fact, the more I know, the more I know I don't know. I can ask, like the disciples did in Luke 11, verse 1. In Luke 11, verse 1, Lord, teach us, teach me to pray. After all these years, I'm still asking the Lord this question. Teach me to pray. Our Father calls us to value eternity and simplicity. Motives come before methods when we approach our Heavenly Father. Would you who are able stand with me? And I think it would be appropriate to pray. Lord, maybe it's just me. Maybe the others feel like they've got this thing down and we've got it mastered. Maybe I'm just praying for me. So if I'm just praying for me, Lord, I pray that you would teach me to pray. And just in case others of us need to learn, I pray, Lord, that you would teach us to pray. How to genuinely enjoy your presence. And all that you are and all that you want to share with us. All that you want to say to us. All the work you want to do in us and through us. Lord, first of all, we want to be with you. And then we want to do stuff with you. Lord, we want to take new territory, new ground with you in prayer. But first of all, we want to have it settle in our hearts and our minds that we pray with eternity in view. And that, Lord, we put aside all of our other credentials, our experiences, our education, our training, our preconceived ideas, and we, like little children, come to you in simplicity. Teach us to pray with simplicity, childlike faith, and childlike vocabulary that's simple and clear and straightforward, that's not necessarily flowery or impressive, but it's just our hearts laid bare before you. Lord, this is the way we want to pray. More than praying these impressive prayers that religious leaders would pray on the corners and in the synagogues or before their gods, Lord, we just want to speak to you clearly and plainly, and we want to hear your voice. So would you take us there? Lead us on in this journey of prayer, that we would go further and deeper and higher with you. Thank you. We're excited about it, Lord. We're excited about what you have to share with us, what you have to show us and teach us, and what you even want to pray through us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the invitation to come to you, to be with you, to approach you, and the opportunity we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. What a tremendous privilege. May we never take this privilege of prayer for granted. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.